thanks be to God that in Christ, we don't have to fear or worry about our loved ones who followed Christ in their lives. They get to experience in full what we are just longing to get a glimpse of here on earth. They experience the peace, the joy, the fullness of the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven that is Jesus Christ himself. We give thanks for that. So let's pray. God, we honor your name above all else. God, we recognize that life is but a gift. A gift that you have given to each one of us to steward here on this earth. We thank you for the breath in our lungs, the blessing you've poured out, the opportunity you've given to glorify you and to find meaningful purpose, life, and joy in this world. We love you. We honor you. God, we ask that you would meet us here today, mold us, shape us, transform us for your purpose, for your will, and for your way. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, today we are closing out our stewardship campaign and wrapping up chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this chapter has been framed by two phrases, one at the very beginning and one at the end. These two words from Jesus help us to understand all that we have been processing here throughout our stewardship campaign. The first says something like this in chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And the end, in which we'll focus on today, is chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. One seeks your kingdom, your righteousness, and no reward is found in heaven. The other seeks his kingdom, his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. This chapter, this time of stewardship, has not been about money. It's been about two divergent pathways: seeking his kingdom or seeking my kingdom. Seeking his righteousness or seeking my own righteousness, for his glory or for my glory. My will be done or thy will be done. My arrogance or my arrogance and my pride, or his forgiveness and my humility. And so the question that I want to ask you, we've kind of been asking a question at the beginning of each of these messages the last few weeks. The question that I want to ask you to maybe help frame the text in which we're reading today is, what is it that brings you most anxiety or worry? What is it in your life that brings you or makes you most anxious or worried? If you want, you can write that down on your bulletin, your worship guide, but consider that as we read this text. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open to that place in Scripture and stand with me as we read the Word of God. Hear these words from Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow are thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We live in one of the most prosperous nations in the history of the world. Yet 70% of Americans experience financial anxiety on a regular basis. That's over 180 million American adults. We have more security systems, insurance policies, savings accounts than any generation before us. Yet 43% of us feel more anxious this year than we did last year. That's up from 37% the year before. There is a growing level of anxiety and worry amongst the people of America. And yet, into this context, Jesus speaks these words to us. He has the audacity to tell us, do not worry. Do not be anxious. In America, we can't imagine a life without worry. Yet Jesus is not just telling us, not just asking us not to worry, but he gives a directive, a command. Do not worry. And so it begs the question, can we live without worry? Can we live this life, like actually live this life without anxiety? Our first instinct is to just write it off. Those were simpler times back then when Jesus was speaking to the crowds. Things are way more complicated now, Jesus. You can't actually expect that command to actually fit our context today. And you're right. They were different times. They were speaking to a different people with different worries, different concerns. They were speaking to a people that didn't have cell phones or AI technology. Many of them didn't even have bank accounts. So what do we do with this today in our time? How do we understand what worry meant then, and how do we apply that now to our time here today? First off, as we break down this text and understand what Jesus was actually commanding his disciples, we have to understand that words change throughout time, right? What one word might have meant then maybe doesn't have all of the same context and understanding today. Take, for example, we talked about a few weeks ago the word hypocrite. And the hypocrite was just a word for a stage actor. But now we understand hypocrite as a fraudulent pretender, or even the word martyr. As we light a candle for martyrs, the word martyr simply meant witness. And then in light of all of the persecution, it became known as someone who was killed for their witness. But the word martyr simply just means one who witnesses for the gospel. I believe anxiety, this phrase that we see in some translations, this worry, is similar to that. Today, if we look at the word anxiety, it can have such a broad spectrum. I can sit at my couch and have anxiety that my team will or will not convert that big third down. Or maybe I can't even get out of bed in the morning because my anxiety is crippling. It's debilitating the rest of my day, and I can't even begin to function. That word, anxiety, holds a lot of different meaning in our culture today. And so I want to be clear. What Jesus is not talking about in our text today is a chemical imbalance in the brain. Today, we have a much bigger understanding of what's happening physiologically that we call clinical anxiety. We know that there's serotonin levels are low and cortisol levels are high. Our GABA receptors aren't firing the way that they're meant to fire. It's a complex understanding. And so what I don't want you to hear today as we talk about anxiety is that all anxiety can be reduced to something spiritual. Some people are physiologically more or less prone to anxiety and worry and stress. If you feel overwhelmed by anxiety, please seek the help that you need. A licensed Christian counselor, even medication. I believe that these oftentimes help us to get out of the bag so that we can see the surface, so that we can begin to work on the issues or the problems. But what Jesus is saying in our text today is that anxiety is not something that ever has to define your story. It should not be the ruler of your life. I do believe that mind, body, and soul are intimately tied together and that there is a spiritual root to all anxiety. And I believe this passage gives us some real prescriptive insight on a path towards healing for anyone. So as we dig in together, let's understand in that context. So take a look at the word. Verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 25 begins, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." Anytime a text begins with "therefore," whatever is said afterwards is in context of what happens right before. If we are to understand this idea of biblical worry and anxiety, we have to look before, because he's saying whatever happened before, if you get that, then you will be in a place to not worry. Because failing to do this will lead to worry. So therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Life, meaning not necessarily eternal life, your zoe in Greek, not your just physiological life, your bios, but your psyche, which is another understanding of, which is another form of life. It is your soul or your whole self, all of you. Don't worry about all of you, all of your needs, all that makes you who you are. Do not worry about that, because in verse 19 through 24, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You cannot serve both God and mammon. Therefore, because of this divided allegiance, you worry. Because your allegiance is divided between your righteousness and my righteousness. Because your allegiance is divided between your kingdom and my kingdom, you will worry. In fact, the very word worry or anxiety, Miriam now, has at the very root of the word means to divide. To divide your mind, to divide your thought, to divide your allegiance. And so at the base of the biblical mind, the base of the biblical understanding of anxiety is to divide yourself between two things, between two trusts, between two allegiances. to divide your effort, to divide your mission. And so, biblical anxiety is a result of God having one desire for you and you fighting to have it your way. The result is biblical anxiety. And so let's take that. Let's take that concept, that principle, and let's apply it to some of the major anxieties or stressors in our lives. We can work through this process with whatever anxiety you wrote down on your paper, but I'm going to grab a couple of the big ones. Financial and success anxiety. Will I make it? Will I have enough to retire? Is my name good enough in the community that I will get the position that I want to get? Am I enough to be successful in the eyes of people around me, divided between two allegiances? The question then would be, are you pursuing worldly treasure as your master, securing my kingdom? Or are you viewing God's blessings as a tool to build God's kingdom? Here to use all of the things to secure my kingdom versus building God's kingdoms. The actions may not change in the way in which we live out our lives, oftentimes in our workplace or in those spaces. We may be living in such a good and moral way in both of those spaces that it might not require us great change in our actions, but if we are not seeking first the kingdom of God, then our master is different in our approach. Our master is different when we are seeking after our own kingdom first and then trying to fit God somewhere in the middle of it. Now, Jesus is not saying that you cannot be successful and seek to build his kingdom in those spaces. But the difference, whether you will feel anxiety or worry or not, is whether you place Christ first. Whether you first are seeking the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, then all of these things will be given unto you as well. Apply this to our kids and their future. The anxiety that we have when we can't control the way our kids take the lessons that we have given them and then we send them out into the world. The anxiety that builds up in our lives, even as we think about it and look at our little one that has just been born and start to think about their future, anxiety even then begins to build because we have so many hopes and dreams. We want to control every single step of it that maybe if we manufacture it well enough, then we can send them out right. This is a topic of conversation we had a lot in Sticky Faith class. The question is, are we raising our kids for success in the world's kingdom, or are we raising our kids for God's kingdom? Do I disciple them towards earthly achievement or kingdom faithfulness? If we are seeking first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, then it may change the decisions that we make. It doesn't necessarily mean that we can't go to soccer or we can't put our kids in baseball. But it changes the way in which we do so. We begin to teach them to be missionaries in that space. We begin to become missionaries ourselves on the sidelines. We begin to repurpose the way in which we do these activities that help to develop them in their lives with a faith base, seeking first. We reshape everything around that greater purpose. We can have successful kids. We can have kids who are great at the things of the world and yet still purpose them as missionaries, disciple them in their faith, But where anxiety and worry comes in is when we're just trying to fit faith in the backside instead of leading as a first and foremost priority of faith. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. So how do we do this? What does this look like? First, let everything that we do have kingdom purpose. Everything that we do have kingdom purpose. Instead of being divided by work over here and social over here, what does it look like for all of these things that we do, all of the things on our calendar, to have kingdom purpose wrapped into them? Then it takes us from saying, well, I don't know if this is God's will or not. If you are serving kingdom purpose in any one of these places that you might go, you are doing the will of the Father. So God, here I am. Use me. Second, we cannot control what we cannot control. Oftentimes we get wrapped up by worry. In Bible study this last week, one of our Bible study members said he's been doing this practice when he starts feeling worry or anxiety or stress about something, that he writes down all of the things that are worrying him. And he looks at it and he says, what in this can I control? And then you begin to work towards those things, but the rest of those things you take and you hand to God and say, these are yours. I was talking with Steve Howard this last week. And when he was diagnosed with all of this, he said he wrote down all of the things that were really frustrating him, that he was worried about or was anxious about, on a yellow legal pad. And he gave it to God. He said, this is stuff I can't control. God, you take this. It's recognizing that we cannot control the things that we cannot control. And so, church, I want to close with this. This last week, I did a wedding. And at this wedding, it was absolutely beautiful. And I was thinking about this passage as I did the wedding, and it was a Halloween wedding, never been to one of those. I told him that I was going to dress up as like a zombie priest or something, do the wedding. That didn't fly very well. But as the wedding was going on and we were sitting at the reception, I looked at all of these flowers. So many beautiful flowers. And I was reminded of this text. Here today and gone tomorrow. Beautiful today, but tomorrow will just be thrown into the fire. I started thinking about that in light of All Saints Day and the saints who have gone before us. I started to look at all of the treasures that I have, the ways in which I invest and the ways in which I deposit things on earth where rust and moth destroy, thieves steal, in a world that is so fleeting, here today and gone tomorrow. Friends, how are you investing? In which kingdom are you depositing your gifts? In which kingdom are you raising your kids for? In which kingdom are you working day in and day out, slaving at your job? Which kingdom are you serving? The reality is that we stand here today because generations ago, people invested in the kingdom of God. Not because they invested their 401ks well or were successful in their jobs, but because they poured into their children. Because they developed in faith, they witnessed to their faith. We stand on the shoulders of saints who have gone before us, who invested and deposited in the kingdom of heaven, who said, I will choose the way of Christ. So I ask you, what legacy of faith will you leave? Because if we seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, then we have to trust, if he is the the author and the perfecter of his kingdom, that he has the power, he has the plan to do far more with our gift than we could ever do on our own. And so we give thanks for those who have gone before. And we stand here to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, we lay before you our worries and our anxiety, recognizing that these come from us putting other things before you. That if we put our whole selves into you and you first, and trust you with the rest, God, you will do far more than we could ever hope or imagine. And so, God, we ask that you would forgive us for the times where we have put ourselves above you, where we have sought our way over your way. God, would you remind us of that in this moment and allow us to lay it before you? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you take a moment to confess before the Lord?
We've been blessed over the last month to receive testimonies from members of our church about the way this church has meant so much to them. They've been a highlight for me. I cherish every one of them. I invite now Dave Amon, the chair of our stewardship campaign, to come forward and speak to us about what stewardship means at Central Houston Methodist Church.
Thank you, Henry. This isn't so much a testimony as it is a thank you. Thanks to everyone here. First of all, since the McDowells aren't here, I think we ought to take a vote and have that every quarter, don't you? I'll let Kara tell Bob that. But it was a wonderful time. But first of all, too, on behalf of Vance and I, I'd like to thank Chelsea and Ashley, Dan, and Patricia for your heartfelt testimonies that you've given over the past few weeks. It meant a lot to us. I know it's sometimes difficult to do, but we all very much appreciate it. Stewardship 2026 is coming to a close. I can't even believe that we're even saying that, starting our fourth year. It's been four wonderful years, and it's hard to believe how time has flown by. In the terms of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, yesterday we had a dream and a prayer that started in a living room. Today, look at us now. We're blessed with this beautiful space, Clint and his family, who have given up a lot to come here. You know, the security of a home, schools, jobs, to help us and be with us in this journey. We appreciate that very much. Henry, who has continued to be a steady and faithful leader from day one, and also our lay leader, if he's here today, Steve Howard. Our staff, who gives their talent, service, and time unselfishly. And especially to each of you, our church family. Without your faith and commitment, none of this would be possible. You should be proud of yourself. I know I am. If that was yesterday, and this is today, can you only imagine what tomorrow is going to bring? What will tomorrow bring? Can I get an amen on that? I've always wanted to say that. I've never done that. It feels kind of good, but I like that. So what's important? This physical space, our various committee meetings where we discern and discuss how things should or should not be. Sometimes we can lose our perspective of what's important. However, this church, our church, has always remained focused to bring and spread the word of God to his people and be fishers of men by our actions, our commitments, our time, our financial resources, and dedication to his word. With your help and commitment today, great things will continue to happen. Tomorrow starts now. It starts today. Like each of you, I'm proud and honored to be a part of God's plan for this church. God bless each and every one of you, and God bless Central Houston Methodist. And all God's people say, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Dave. If I might add a P.S. to what Dave said, I don't know if I believed in miracles before I came to Houston, but I do now. What God has done in our midst that has brought this family together to call us a church, I've seen it. It's real. When we talk about faith, when we talk about putting God first, here it is. I think stewardship takes on a new meaning for me. Where am I putting my treasures? What is the most important thing? When we prayed for a miracle, we didn't know what the future was going to look like. God provided over and over again in ways we could not have predicted, in ways better than we could have hoped. That's what stewardship is. It's putting your faith in what we are witnessing right now. I can't wait to see what comes next. I kept saying it even before Clint got here. The best is yet to come. I've always been right, and I'm still right now. The best is yet to come. Amen.